Good morning, church. We are in the Gospel of John today, chapter 5. As you turn there, many of you were shocked to hear of Willie Reisinger's passing the other day, a dear brother in the Lord and good friend to many of us, a real servant in his community and in his church as well, and a lovely man and a friend to all. And so that funeral is going to be visitation this Friday evening with a funeral on Saturday morning. The details will get emailed out to the congregation tomorrow. They've just been finalized. And then many of you, if you haven't heard, this morning at 3 a.m., Ralph Albright passed away after a real condition over the last couple of years that sort of slowly progressed into leukemia. And he has had a really tough couple of days since coming home from the hospital, and he was to some degree better, but it simply was turning a corner and was headed in a really poor direction. And so Gladys called me this morning to inform me, and we will get those details out to you as soon as we know. Cards are appreciated, I'm sure, and just be praying for both of those families as we walk through sort of laying two of our fixtures, two of real body members to rest this week. Second of all, is that there's some really good news, and I wanted to pass that along. Ben Stewart asked me to pass along sort of a prayer request, but also a praise. As you know, many for a little while, Ben has been on dialysis and has walked through the process looking for a kidney. And actually a member of this church body, Dana McMillan, has graciously donated a kidney. And so that's sort of the extreme of how you take care of one another in the body of Christ. But I just want to be clear that being here may cost you a kidney. But it's such a small price to pay. And just Ben, is he was going to give this announcement, I think he was overwhelmed by the emotion of it, that somebody would care for him in that way, especially somebody who actually knows him. But that's just terrible. And Ben, Sue, and I understand each other that you can say anything you want in public as long as you follow it up with, "That's just terrible." So I have graciously acknowledged what I just said was terrible. So there are a couple of things that are standing in the way of that. Ben has gone through a recent stroke, and many of you were praying for him in that. That is not a barrier to a kidney transplant, but it is a hurdle to get over. So he has a physical that he needs to pass. And so if you can just be praying for that. Is that physical this week, or is it? It doesn't know when. Okay. And so just be praying for that. And, of course, this process. But if you ever were in doubt of all the ways that Dana serves this body, Dana knows how to love. And that's what love looks like. So, yeah, I think it's a really good thing. And so let's go to prayer, body. So, Father, we do just thank you. We thank you that we are connected to one another in ways that I don't think the world could ever relate to, but as a result of that, we're family. And so for those who have lost this week, we gather around and we feel that loss and we pray for them and we support them and we love them through this. And it is a wound on the whole body to lose two such fine men who were examples and real members here. And Father, we also do thank you for this act of love as a sister steps up in a way that is really measurable and gracious. And Father, we thank you for that as well. We thank you for those who were even willing to consider it and just couldn't even get to a match point. So Father, we just thank you for your goodness in all things. And we ask now, as we open your word and we look again at who you are and we consider him who despising the shame, endured the cross on our behalf for our great good. We just thank you for him, and even for the measurable ways that we can now act out love for one another in the same way that in some small way is a measure of how you loved us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So we look here in John chapter 5, picking up at verse 25 today, with a little context surrounding it. But remember, the Gospel of John has Jesus' deity on full display. It begins that way in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then that Word took on flesh and blood, and he moved into the neighborhood. He took up residence with us. He walked among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That is Jesus. And of course, we also understand that there's a purpose in the book of John, the Gospel of, is that at the end of the book, John says, these things are written so that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, and all of these things are done on your behalf in essence, so that you may believe. So that you may believe. And that's really what this is. But let's be clear on what we're being called to believe. And as we went into touching on who Jesus is, who he explains himself to be, we talked about this last week, that the way that Jesus talks about himself makes people very uncomfortable. And to this day, as you read the Gospel of John, you may become very uncomfortable with the way that Jesus speaks of himself, because I believe that you are only left with two options. Some people say that he is a lunatic liar or Lord, right? Well, I believe that in the way that Jesus talks about himself, with the circumspect, rational, logical way that he presents his case, there is no way that he is a lunatic. And to say that he's a liar, I think, is to muddy the water a little bit. Jesus is either evil or he is who he says he is, God of the universe in flesh and blood. And those are your only two choices. And in fact, I think Jesus says these are your only two choices as we touch on the passage today. So I'll pick up a little context, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Now, this is one of the rare occasions that I will appeal to the original language. In general, as you know, I am not a language snob. As much as I've studied the ancient languages, Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic, the fact is your English translation is almost as good as the original language. You can have a lot of confidence in it, and when people start throwing in the Greek at you, you should become suspicious that you may have wandered into the gift shop unaware. Be careful. But this is one of those times where Jesus, when he says, he who has passed out of death into life, that is actually a perfect past tense. What he's saying is, this has already happened. And I want you to understand something. That if you are in Christ today, you have placed your faith in Christ, you have already been counted in heaven. In fact, Colossians says, you are already seated in the heavenly places. And I know you're sitting there thinking, well, of course we are. We're sitting here in CLC. That's not what he means. What he's saying is, this is a reality that has already been counted as happening, even though it hasn't happened yet. And folks, that is an indication of how secure your salvation is. If you are in Christ, you're already saved. You're already in heaven. And if you can lose your salvation, what you're in essence saying is you would have to have the power, or mankind would have to have the power, to undo something that God has done. And I'll be honest with you, you may be super tough. I don't think you're strong enough to beat God. So as much as you may try to lose your salvation, if it's yours, you can't. You are secure in Christ. He has bought it with the cross. And to say that you could undo that, I think is vaguely insulting to the person of Jesus Christ. I just think it's vaguely insulting. Especially if you understand the truth of that. He says it's already happened. You have passed from death into life already. Now that sets the context up for this passage. Truly, truly, I say to you. Remember, truly, truly in Scripture is an emphasis, right? Right? Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of God, voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Just as the Father has life in Himself, even so He gave that to the Son also to have life in Himself, and He gave Him authority to execute judgment because He's the Son of Man. Now, folks, we read over that and we go, oh, yeah, that's cool. I want you to pay attention to what Jesus just said. Okay, you know God the Father. Now, remember, He's talking to a bunch of Jews. In the Shema passage, Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one, the Lord is God, and in essence, there is no God but Him." Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad, right? That Shema passage says there's one God, and there isn't another one. And Jesus says, the Father, who is identifiable as God, He has power, and guess what? The same power that God has, Yahweh, the Father, Jesus says, I have it too. Now remember, what's Jesus wearing? The first century equivalent of a pair of blue jeans and a t-shirt. And He says, you know who God is. I have the same power. In the same way that God the Father is the source of life, I'm the source of life. In the same way that God could speak and the dead hear, I can do the same thing. That's who I am. That's who Jesus says He is, folks. Has that hit you? And then He says this. In the same way that the Father has life in Himself, so also the Son also. And He gave Him authority. He handed the reins to Him to execute judgment, to be the judge of the world, because He is the Son of Man. For those of you who were at Wednesday night a few weeks ago, we won't go into it, because the fact is, if you're on Wednesday night, you get the inside stuff, and the rest of you are excluded. Sheep on Wednesday night, goats on Sunday. Not just, I'm being harsh. But I am actually looking for some more people to show up on Wednesday night and to pray with us. We're going to hit hard times at some point as a church. I'd hate for that to be because we weren't faithful in praying. So just stick it on your calendars, a possibility. Show up on Wednesday night. But what we talked about on Wednesday night a few weeks ago was that actually in the Scripture, especially if you go back and look at Daniel, the term Son of Man, and there are these two phrases, Son of God and Son of Man. You would think that Son of Man is sort of the less deified term, but it's not. The Son of Man in Daniel, the Son of Man steps onto the throne and all of the nations bow down and worship Him because He's God. When Jesus says, I'm the Son of Man, He's not saying, I'm a guy like you, or I'm the perfect man, or I'm the perfect specimen of manhood. I mean, actually, I would probably classify that, but just terrible. And you see Mark shaking his head. He's like, that's disgusting. Absolutely. But Jesus is saying, I'm the Son of Man who's God. I'm sitting on the throne, and all the nations were going to bow down and they're going to worship me. That's what Jesus is saying. And notice the context. He gave Him authority to execute judgment, to be the judge of the world, to be the source of life, to be speaking with His word in the same way that God the Father can, and things happen. He can do that because He's the Son of Man. And then Jesus says, do not marvel at this. Why do you think Jesus said that? Because the second He said that, everybody went, I can execute judgment in the same way that the that God the Father can, because that authority has been handed to me. I'm the Son of Man. Okay? Let's practice that. Can anybody? Okay, let's try that together. One, two, three. Okay, now we're going to reenact. And I'll just step in the place of Jesus and read this. And I want you to react in this moment, because understand, okay? And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he's the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. See what he does? Everybody gasps. And Jesus says, do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming in which all those who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will walk out, those who did good deeds, to a resurrection of life, and those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of the judgment. That's who I am. And notice, when people react to you and they gasp, which I'm in a fortunate enough position in life to be able to say things to people routinely that they gasp at and say, I can't believe you said that to me. So, Jesus here says this, they all gasp, and he says, do not marvel at this, because people are going to hear my voice and the dead will walk out of the tombs when they hear it. So Jesus doubled down, man. Jesus said, oh yeah, you think that's something? Don't marvel at that. I'm going to speak someday and dead people are going to get up and walk out of their tombs. Well, if they were going, oh, before, what do you think they're doing now? Oh my goodness. And people will come forth for a judgment. Those good deeds, those evil deeds. We're not going to talk about that today. But Jesus is making a statement about what final judgment will look like. And he's also claiming, he is stating explicitly a Daniel 12 concept that they're going to raise and all of the dead will rise and they will answer for themselves before God Almighty. And Jesus is saying, I'm the one who's actually going to be making that judgment. Do you realize how much Jesus' deity is on display right here in what he's saying? Jesus is making explicit statements that cannot be divorced from deity. And folks, I don't understand how anybody calling themselves a Christian and an adherent to the Bible can walk away from the book of John without an understanding that Jesus is God Almighty, if it's to be believed. He leaves no doubt. Nobody can claim, I'm going to be the judge of all humanity, unless they're God. Nobody can claim, I can bring about with my very words, unless they're making a claim to deity. That's who Jesus is. That's who he says he is. And you have a choice. You can either believe that he's evil and that what he's doing here is horrendously deceptive and maliciously so, or he's telling the truth. And those are your two choices. In fact, we'll get there in just a moment. And then Jesus says this, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now, this is also something we'll talk about on Wednesday, but this is a Philippians 2 concept, that Jesus here is putting himself in submission to the Father, and even as he is the equal of the Father in glory, position, and power, he submits himself to the will of the Father and obeys as the Father directs. And we'll talk about that a little bit on Wednesday night. We're not going to go into it today. And then he says, if I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. Now, if I'm just talking, now notice what Jesus is saying here, right? Do not marvel at this. I'm telling you this about myself. This is my authority. This is my power. This is the ability that I have. This is my position in eternity. This is my relationship to God the Father. This is who I am. Do not marvel at this, and I'm also going to tell you that if it's just me talking, then my testimony can't be true. If I'm just talking, then my testimony can't be true. And so Jesus here draws a very clear distinction between himself and every pretender to the throne before or since, every false Messiah who has proclaimed himself to be Jesus Christ incarnate. Jesus says, if I'm just talking about myself, then my testimony is not true. What other proofs can I lay? Well, he says this, there's another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true. You have sent to John. Now notice here, he's addressing religious leaders. You guys sent out a delegation to seek and to talk to John, John the Baptist. And he testified about the truth about me. But the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a little while in his light. John impressed you guys. You liked John. And you were willing for a little while to tolerate him. And not only that, but Jesus seems to be making an allusion here that when he went to John and was baptized of John, when he came up out of the water, a voice from heaven spoke from heaven in front of everybody that everybody could hear and said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And so God the Father is testifying to who Jesus is. At the same time, John is testifying as to who Jesus is. And remember what John said about Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You guys were willing to listen to John for a little while. You were willing to listen, to stand in his light. But the testimony which I have is greater even than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do testify about me that the Father has sent me. Notice also, Jesus did not come to this world to empty hospitals, to feed everybody, and to make people happy. He came to die for the sins of the world. And so everything he did was in essence to testify to that missional statement. And in the same way, Jesus says to a person, take up your bed and walk. And at the same time, he says, your sins are forgiven. And so we understand, right? Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, take up your bed and walk. So that people can know I have the ability to forgive sin, which, by the way, who's the only person who can forgive sin? God. God's the only one who forgives. I have the power to forgive sin. So that you'll know, take up your bed and walk. Here also, Jesus goes to the pool of Bethesda just before this, and he walks into the pool of Bethesda. There's a multitude of the sick. He picks a guy who's been laying there for 38 years, a highly testified to, witnessed sick person. And Jesus heals him. And then Jesus sets up the scenario for the guy to get into trouble so that Jesus can then say, yeah, I have the power to heal. And I'll tell you why I have the power to heal. It's because of who I am. And that also Jesus appeals to. You want to know who I am? Look at what I can do. And in the book of John, we will see God, Jesus raise people from the dead. We'll see him heal people born blind. We'll see him cure illnesses that are debilitating, ongoing, and well attested to. Well, those works testify to who he is. In fact, they not only testify as to who he is, they scream who he is. Jesus is God Almighty. And he's going to heal people who were dead. Now think about that. Healing a dead person. He has a cure for deadness. And someday, he says, I'm going to speak in a final authoritative way to all of the dead, and they will walk forth in resurrection to a judgment that I will administrate. And you want to know that this is true? Look at what I do. So John is a testimony, but my works are a testimony. And the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe in him who sent. And those who were there who witnessed the voice of God testifying who Jesus was, they heard. And Jesus says, look, you guys, you don't know. But guess what? The Father also has testified and is testifying of me. He's going to authenticate who I am. And Jesus here also makes an allusion to something that we're going to touch on today. And we're going to touch on even as we move into this next section. Look at verse 39. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these same Scriptures that testify about me. And you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I don't receive glory from men. I should, but I don't. But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you don't receive me. If another were to come in his own name, you'd receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you don't seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how in the world will you believe my words? Jesus here makes an allusion to something. It's an allusion that also the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians alludes to. That God's work is also a testimony in the heart and also externally. And folks, this is just true. That at the same time we look at the apologetic nature of Scripture, we look at the proofs of Scripture, we examine them. And I believe in a historical, verifiable, testimonial type way, we can prove, or at least say, there is grounds to be convinced and convicted that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. We look at the history, we look at those who first dealt with him, we look at the fate of the apostles who were perfectly comfortable and perfectly safe, but had an experience with Jesus Christ so as to transform their thinking. And these guys who were perfectly safe, perfectly secure in normal jobs, so believed their experience with Jesus Christ that they gave up their lives for this truth. They went to their deaths testifying that Jesus Christ was born, lived, did all of these miracles, died, and then rose again and appeared to them following his resurrection, and he is who he says he is. They believed that so supremely that they gave up lives of safety and security to die for that truth. I believe it's a powerful testimony. I believe we can look at the Old Testament Scriptures. In fact, Jesus refers to them here, and he says, the Old Testament Scriptures are filled up with me. The words of Moses are filled up with me. The Passover talks about me. Isaiah 53 screams me. This is who I am. And you look at the Scriptures and you don't see me. Well, you should be able to. You should be able to look at what the Scriptures say and match them up with me. You're not able to. You should be able to. But second of all, Jesus seems to be alluding to a thing here, that God does a work inside the human heart to cause people to believe. And that's why Corinthians says, the things of God are foolishness to those who are perishing. And think about this for a moment. Think about this for a moment. On one hand, I appeal to your sense of history. On one hand, I appeal to you, the long line of people testifying and having an experience and a personal testimony with Jesus Christ so as to bring themselves to this point of belief, to become Christians. I can appeal to that. But also, I want you to understand the other side of that coin. What is it we believe? Well, what we posit is that 2,000 years ago, a young girl who was a virgin conceived of a baby. Well, that sounds kind of unbelievable. And I've known a lot of teenage girls to get pregnant. None of them got pregnant just out of the air. And so you go, that sounds suspicious. And not only that, but this guy, this simple guy, a guy with no particular pedigree, a guy with no particular wealth, a guy with no particular discernible skill, pops up, and for 3.5 years, and a half years, he preaches a gospel centered on himself. And legend says that he did a bunch of miracles. But what we are saying is that there's a God of the universe who created every molecule in it, who's in charge of everything that moves. And that God took on flesh and blood, and that guy who appeared for 3.5 years was this very same God. And at the end of it, he died like a criminal, but then he rose from the dead. And he did so in order to save us from our sins, to reconcile humanity with God. I can understand why people would struggle with that. I can understand why people have told me before, that is a fairy tale. You seem like a perfectly reasonable guy. Why in the world? Well, nobody's actually said that to me. Why in the world would you believe such nonsense? And I've told you this story before, but when I went to Bible college, I had options. I know it's hard to believe now that I actually at one point in my life had potential. But there I was with potential, and I had these two brothers, both of whom went to Duke University. They were very skilled, very intelligent people, and they came to me, and in a loving, brotherly way, when I told them I was going to Bible college, they said to me, "Why in the world would you want to waste your life?" And I'll be honest with you, I was hurt by that. I was bothered by that. Because, you know, if you have brothers you admire, family that you love, you want them to be proud of you. And I had to sit there and sort of take it from my brothers that you're wasting your life. What in the world? I can understand why people would look at the gospel and call it foolishness. In fact, to those who are perishing, the things of God are foolishness because these are things that are spiritually discerned. These are things that you only believe if God's working in your life. These are things that you become convinced and convicted of, yes, on a historical, verifiable level, but also it's a work of the Spirit. I cannot convince you into the kingdom. I cannot argue you into Christianity. You either believe or you don't. And Jesus here says, look, you have the Scriptures. These Scriptures testify of me. The Father testifies of me, and you don't believe. And it's not me who you have a problem with. It's Moses you have a problem with. And can you imagine being in the presence of Jesus and not believing? And then some years later you die, and you're first sight is a recognition that that guy you dismissed decades before is who he says he is. What must that moment have been like for those men? And so we return to the question, who do you say that he is? Who do you say that he is? Have you come to a point in your spiritual life where you are convinced and convicted that Jesus Christ is the Son of Man, that He is the Judge and the Savior of the world, that He's God Almighty and it's only hope, your only hope? Or do you dismiss Him? Do you ignore Him? Do you suppress it? Have you failed to recognize? Well, folks, I want to warn you, and I want to warn you in clear terms. I can't convince you into the kingdom, but I want you to understand that if you dismiss him, you are going to see him again. And the next time you see him, it will not be the face of your Savior. It's the face of your Judge that you see. And this is not to scare you, but just to point out that should be scary. Who do you say that he is? And I leave you to reconcile and to wrestle with that thought. And for those of you who are believers, for those of you in this family, we lost two brothers this week. They are already in the presence of Jesus. And someday when he speaks, they will walk out of their graves to His acceptance. Let's go to prayer. Father God, we just pray that You would make us people who believe, because these things are heady things. They are evidentiary, certainly. There is an argument that is convincing and compelling, but only You can cause belief. And so we ask, Lord, that You would work in the heart of every person here who has yet to believe, that they might come to know the Son of God, who is also the Son of Man, the Creator and Savior, the Judge of the world, so that they have no need to worry, no need to fear, because they will someday be in the presence of the Shepherd of their souls. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen.